We are a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God, and it is good for us to hear the Word of God spoken, read. It is good for us to hear the Word of God taught. If we have not met, my name is Sean. I serve as one of the pastors here. I'm glad that you are here today. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you woke up this morning and you were like, I just want to go back to sleep. It's one of those days, right? You know, it's cloudy, it's kind of rainy, and it's really easy in a day like this to just go back to sleep. So I'm glad that you decided to be here this morning. I believe that God honors our decision to worship with his followers. So would you pray with me real quick before we get started? Father, I think of all those who can't be here today. I don't know what they are going through. I don't know what situations they are facing, but I pray that you would be with them this morning. I pray for the Lipscomb family, one of our families that lost a family member. I pray for Ruth Lipscomb that you would encourage her heart in this time as she lost her husband. We thank you, Lord, that Lee Lipscomb knows you better now than ever before. And we thank you that we will see him again in glory because of the resurrection of Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that you be among us now, that your spirit would move among us. Take away anything that I would say that would not be helpful and replace it with something that is good and from you. Lord, we long to hear from you. We need to hear from you. So this morning, bless us as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People were pumped to experience something new, something daring, something exciting. So when the walkway at Yuntai Mountain Scenic Park opened, people flooded to it by the thousands. It was this sidewalk, essentially, that was attached to the side of a cliff. It was attached 3,500 feet up from the ground. I mean, you have to be kind of crazy to walk on something like that, in my opinion. Why would anyone walk on it? But it's even crazier than that. The panels that you were walking on, they weren't wooden, they weren't cement, they weren't like some of those manufactured docks that you see. Instead, the panels that you walk on there are made of glass. So as you are walking, you can look down and see the ground 3,500 feet below you. Who would trust something like that? I mean, why would someone trust a glass panel walkway that is 3,500 feet up in the air? Same reason people trust Taco Bell, I guess. I don't know. But I think people were asking a similar question. Why would anyone trust that? Not long after it opened, because as the people were walking on it, one of the panels cracked. Now, no one got hurt, I'm happy to say, but why would anyone trust a glass panel walkway like that, 3,500 feet up in the air? No one was hurt. It was all good. It was scary, but why would people trust that? You trust things in your life, but you're careful about what you trust, aren't you? You're careful about trusting that text message that you get from UPS saying that they're holding your package in the warehouse and you just have to click the link to release it. You're careful about that, right? You're careful about trusting that food that's been sitting in the refrigerator a little too long and smells kind of funny, but it's your favorite. You're careful about trusting your kids when you put that plate of cookies on the counter and walk out of the room. You are careful about what you trust. So let me ask you a question. Why do you trust God? If you're careful about what you trust, then why do you trust God? We are in a series right now looking at the first couple chapters of the book of Acts that is all about the church. And what we are going to see as we look at this passage today is how the early church, how these early followers of Jesus trusted God. And as we look at this passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, we are going to learn two reasons why you can trust God. Two reasons to trust God. So let's start with the first one. Why trust God? Number one, because God has a plan. God has a plan. Imagine someone comes to you and tells you they are starting a new business. They're really excited about this, and they want you to invest in their business. They want you to give them some money. So they tell you, look, I just need this much money, and don't worry, the business is going to be really successful, and then after a little while, you're going to get all your money back and far more. They tell you that. What are you going to do? You're going to tell them, well, I actually don't have much money right now, but here's my rich sibling's phone number. You can call them and bother them with it. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're probably going to ask for a business plan. You want to know that they have a plan for how to use your money. You want to know that they're not just going to waste your money. You want to know that they have got a plan for how it's going to work out. Because you don't need help wasting money, do you? No, I mean, if you wanted to waste money, you'd just sign up for a bunch of free trials on subscriptions with your credit card on there, and then forget to cancel them because you're going to, and 4 months later realize that you've been paying all this. You don't need help wasting money. You want to know that this person has a plan, and in order to trust that person with your money, you want to know they have a plan. True or false? There are things that have happened in your life that seem random. There are things that have happened in your life that seem like they came out of nowhere, like they are out of control. A storm blew through and damaged your house out of nowhere. Or a friend or family member in your life came down with a rare disease that they don't know how to treat. Or someone was texting on their phone and they rear-ended you. Now, isn't it hard when unexpected things happen? Isn't it hard when bad things happen? Isn't it hard to trust in God? Isn't it hard to trust that he is doing what is good and what is right and that he knows what he is doing? You can be honest in here. Yeah, it is hard to trust God sometimes. Well, look with me at his word. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood among the brothers and sisters, a number of people who were together, or the number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man had acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.'" Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we treat the people in the Bible as if they are not real people. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, okay, those people are nothing like me, but that's not true. The people in the Bible were real. They dealt with things that you deal with. They experienced the same emotions that you experience. Anger, frustration, disappointment, grief, heartbreak. Things that you experience is what they experienced. And when we remember that, it changes the way that we read the Bible. Peter, who was kind of the leader of these early followers of Jesus, he stands up to talk to this group of people. And he wants to talk about what happened with Judas. Now, if you are new to church or if you were born in the church building, you know the answer to this question. Was Judas good or bad? Okay, some of you are reluctant because now I said that. And he was bad, you know that. He betrayed Jesus. He was the one who gave Jesus over to the people who would kill him. He was really bad. And what Peter says about him is, he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, what he is talking about there is Judas was part of this small group within the big group of believers. He was part of this group of 12 men that spent 3 years together with Jesus. Now, if you spend 3 years working with someone, you're probably going to get close to them in some way, right? Some of you are like, well, Sean, you obviously have never met the people I work with. I would not want to get close to them, even if I worked with them 100 years. Yeah, but you know how it is. You get close to people over 3 years. You go through things together. Your relationship grows. You have a bond of sorts. There is no doubt that Judas was a friend. He was close to at least some of the 11 other guys. And then he betrayed Jesus. He did something that was unthinkable. He did the worst thing imaginable. And as a direct result of that sin, he dies in a brutal way. Verse 18 describes this in graphic words. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. That's disgusting. It's brutal. And the Bible highlights that to show us just how bad it was. He died in a terrible way. Do you think that this, what happened with Judas, affected some of the other 11 guys? Yeah, of course it did. That they were with him for 3 years, of course it affected. Do you think that when Judas betrayed Jesus, that some of those guys felt frustrated and angry? Yeah, of course they did. Do you think that when Judas died, some of them were sad or heartbroken? Yeah, probably. They were just with this guy for 3 years. He was a friend to some of them. And then what happened was terrible. And thinking about what happened to Judas, Peter stands up to address the people. Some of them might have thought, you know what, this is random. It's terrible. It's pointless. It's out of control. They probably felt the same way that you feel when something unexpected and bad comes into your life. That type of tragedy has an effect. It makes it hard for people to trust in God. So Peter gets up to talk to this group. He wants to encourage them. He wants to help them hold on to faith. He wants to help them continue trusting in God. So what does he do? What would you say? If this group had just gone through something completely tragic and you had to stand up and talk to them, what would you say? Well, here's what Peter does. Peter opens his Bible, goes to the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, that was written several hundred years before any of this happened. And he shows all of these people who are there, he shows them how this Judas stuff, while terrible, was not unexpected. He shows that what happened with Judas was awful, but it was somehow part of God's plan. And he shows them and us by going to the book of Psalms and quoting two different places from the book of Psalms. And he goes there and he says, look, do you see this that you have heard before? Did you know that this is actually a prophecy of what would happen? Did you know that though this was written hundreds of years ago, this was talking about what would happen with Judas? In other words, this was part of God's plan. He encouraged these people to trust God by showing them that this was part of God's plan. God has a plan. You can trust God because God has a plan. Now, are there things that happen in your life where you can't see the plan? You can't see how they're part of the plan? Sure, things do happen. When you don't get into that school or your kids don't get into that school that you want, or when you pray and pray for healing, but it never comes, or when a natural disaster affects someone you love, when the job that you really enjoy suddenly changes, when a trusted friend betrays you, when these things happen, we ask over and over again, why? Why? Why are you letting me go through this? Why won't you stop this? Why won't you change things? And then we ask, and how does this fit into the plan? Haven't you been there before? Haven't you wondered why God was doing this and how this was going to fit into his plan? I remember being at a conference. And it was a big conference. I think it was an expensive conference. I don't know how much it cost, but it seemed expensive just based on everything that was there. And part of what they did is they brought a painter in. And this painter was apparently well-known. He was a professional. And this guy was painting while somebody else was speaking. So this speaker went for 15 minutes, and as he was speaking, the painter was on stage with him just going at it. Now, I am not artistically gifted. Probably don't have a right to say this, but if you were to ask me to describe his painting as he was painting it, I would say it was similar to when you give a toddler spaghetti and they just squeeze it in their hands and they throw it on the table. You know what I'm talking about. To be fair, a lot of art looks that way to me, but you know, it just wasn't good. And I don't think I was the only one who felt that way. In fact, I talked to people afterwards and they felt the same way. And I had to keep reminding myself, this guy's a pro. He's got a plan. I just don't know what it is. It's going to come out good, I think. I just need to trust that it's going to be that way. Well, the problem was that as it went on, it actually got worse. I mean, it went from a toddler with spaghetti to like a one-year-old just smashing cake. You know, it was awful. In fact, at one point, he took his bare hand and he just wiped it across the canvas. And I was like, I don't know that that's how you erase things in painting. But what do I know? I'm not a painter. And so it was getting close to the end, and I just kept thinking, this is terrible. Like, what an embarrassment. This guy has made something that's monstrous, and we all have to look at it. And then, in the very last seconds, as the speaker was finishing, he took the canvas, and he flipped it upside down. And all of a sudden, it made sense. What he was doing, what he was creating was great. It was beautiful. It was a painting of a ship on the sea in a storm. And I'm telling you, it was perfect. It was a masterpiece. And what we, as we were watching him, what we needed to know was he has a plan. And if we would have just trusted that he had a plan, well, it would have made the whole experience a lot easier. Friend, I don't know what you are going through in your life. But here is what I know. You don't see the masterpiece that God is painting. But we know that he has a plan. Even when we don't know what his plan is, we know that he has one. We can look right here and see what he prophesied hundreds of years before Judas existed about Judas. Based on that, we can know that God has a plan. And if he has a plan, you can trust him. Trust God because he has a plan. That's the first reason to trust God. Then there's a second. Number two, trust God because God is carrying out his plan. God is carrying out his plan. Now, if you are married or have ever been married or if you ever plan to be married, then you know something that is very important in marriage. It is your anniversary, right? It's a very important fact. For some of you guys in here, just consider this a public service announcement. Your anniversary is important and you should remember it. In fact, if there's a way for you to maybe sneakily check your phone, the calendar on your phone, your wife has probably put the anniversary in there so that you wouldn't forget it. It's an important day, isn't it? So imagine that there is a husband and a wife, and they're together at home at night. It's getting close to bedtime. And the wife looks at the husband and says, "What are we doing for our anniversary?" And the husband goes, "Oh, I have a great plan. Don't you even worry about it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to wake up at 7 o'clock, and we're going to go eat at that restaurant down on the south end. And after we eat there, we're going to go to the beach. I know you love the beach, and we're going to sit on the beach for a while. We might walk down the beach. We might even get in the water if it feels good. Then we'll go to that lunch spot on 38 that you love so much. You know, we don't get to eat there often, but I know you like the sandwiches, so we'll go there and we'll eat that. And then we can spend the afternoon shopping, because I know you love shopping, right? And then after that, we're going to go home, we're going to shower, and we're going to put on our nice clothes, because get this, I got us a reservation at that really fancy restaurant that is super exclusive. We're going to eat there. We might get some dessert afterwards, and then we'll come home and we'll do whatever else. I mean, isn't this a great plan? I have spent so much time thinking through this plan. I have spent so much time planning every detail. I know this plan is great. So that is what we are going to do on our anniversary. Now, that sounds sweet. It sounds sentimental. It sounds romantic, doesn't it? But if the wife says, "Honey, it is 10 o'clock at night, and I'm going to get in bed. Our anniversary is today." Well, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? Right? I mean, all of a sudden, it's not so sweet and sentimental and romantic, right? If you were in that situation, you might say, okay, it's great that you have a plan, but what good is that plan if you didn't carry it out? Now, it's good that you have a plan, but that plan didn't become reality. And I'm not saying this is why my wife plans our anniversaries, but you know, what good is a plan if it's not carried out? Would you trust your spouse to plan next year's anniversary if this happened? No, of course you wouldn't. We can trust God because he has a plan. But it's not that he just has a plan. We can trust God because he is carrying out his plan. He is bringing his plan into the real world. It is becoming reality. Again, we can see this with Judas. God said this would happen hundreds and hundreds of years before it did happen. And guess what? What God said would happen, happened. What God said would happen came to be. God is carrying out his plan. We see that as we read this. Now, something about us, something about all people, is that we believe we should be in charge. We believe that we are the ones who should be making all the decisions. Don't look at your spouse when I'm saying this. We believe that we have responsibility in our lives, the ultimate responsibility in our lives, so we should be making every call in our lives. And to be sure, the Bible teaches us to be responsible. To be sure, the Bible teaches us to have wisdom and to make plans and to work hard. There's no doubt about that. But because our hearts want to control things, we try to find a way to trust God and then take control of things in our lives too. Well, we try to pretend God has a plan, but then control everything else. And so we might look at this and say, well, yes, God does have a plan for certain things. God did have a plan for Judas, but he doesn't make a plan for everything. He's not worried about the details in my life. So I will trust him maybe when it comes to the big things, but everything else is just up to me. I've got to figure it out. And maybe that is the way that these early followers of Jesus felt. Maybe they were struggling to trust God. And maybe they were saying, yes, God did have a plan for Judas, but does he really have a plan for everything that's going on with us right now? I mean, we've got decisions to make. We can do that ourselves. We can figure it out. We can press forward based on our collective wisdom. And they did have a decision to make. They had a big decision to make because Judas is gone. Now they have to replace Judas in the group of apostles. So they need to find a replacement. That's a big decision. How would you make that decision? Well, let's see how they did it. Verse 23. So they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, you, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Did you hear that? You hear what they said when they prayed? Show us which of these two you have chosen. Whose hands is that in? It's in God's hands. Now, it's really fascinating how they made this decision. They didn't do what we think they would have done. You know, they didn't give each candidate an opportunity to stand up and talk about why they would be a great apostle. And they didn't hand each one a microphone and say, okay, you get to go tell us how you're going to make this better. They didn't give them an opportunity to say, well, this is how I will make the economy among Jesus followers greater than it's ever been. They didn't do anything. They didn't even take a vote. You know what they did? They cast lots. Now, that's something we don't really do today, but think of it like flipping a coin, heads or tails. So it was kind of like, all right, heads will go with Joseph. Tails will go with Matthias. Would you ever make a decision that way? I mean, a big decision. So, you know, you're like, all right, should we buy the house? Heads, yes, we put in an offer. Tails, we continue living with the in-laws. You know, some of you are like, actually, if I could get one of those that has heads on both sides, I might do that. No, we don't make decisions that way. But they do. They made this huge decision by flipping a coin. Do you know why they did that? Because they trusted God. Because they trust that God is carrying out his plan. They're not trusting that he just carried it out before. They are trusting that God is carrying out his plan right now. They believe that God is active in the world. He is so active that he can decide whether the coin flip will be heads or tails. They trust God to carry out his plan. God is carrying out his plan. That's why they're trusting. Hear me this morning. God is not a paramedic. God is not a paramedic who gets in the car and goes, okay, I don't know what I'm going to find when I get there. God is not a paramedic that shows up to the scene and things are a mess and he tries to just fix everything. God is not a paramedic. He is in control. He is working his plan out. He has a plan, and that plan is being realized. This is all throughout the Bible that we see this. Here's just one other place that it talks about it, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. This is what God says. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. You hear that? God has a plan. He has a plan for everything, and that plan will not fail. He is carrying out his plan, so you can trust him. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what has been going on in your life lately. Maybe your kid is wandering from the Lord. Or maybe your finances aren't where they should be and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet this month. Or maybe your friend or family member that you love is just really pushing you away right now. Or maybe your job situation is bad and it's just getting worse. Maybe your marriage is hanging by a thread and it feels like it's about to break. Maybe you're dealing with infertility and it feels like the window is closing. Maybe you're having a crisis of faith and you just don't feel like God is close to you. Or maybe today you are really, really lonely. Whatever that is going on in your life, it's making it hard to trust God. And I wish I had answers for why you are going through this. I don't. But friend, even in your suffering, even in your hard time, even in your storm, God is carrying out his plan. He is carrying out his plan in whatever you are experiencing today. And this is what he tells us about his plan in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You've heard this before. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is working out his plan, and it is for your good, even if it doesn't seem like that. You can trust him because God is carrying out his plan. Why trust God? Because God has a plan, and he is carrying out his plan. And the question is, will you trust him? Despite the questions, despite the uncertainty in your heart, you can trust him. And whatever you are experiencing today and whatever you will face tomorrow, you can trust him. Will you do it? If you are not a Christian, if you have never trusted in Jesus before, then we need to talk to you specifically. I'm glad that you are here today, but you need to hear this. You are trusting in yourself. You are trusting in your situation. But here's the truth. You will find sooner or later that you will fail. Your situation will fail because nothing in this world is trustworthy except God and his word. And here's the truth about you and God. God created you to be in a relationship with him. You owe him your life, but you haven't honored him. You haven't given yourself to him. Instead, you have rebelled against him. The Bible calls that sin. And there is judgment for sin that is coming. The judgment of God is coming for you. You will face that judgment someday, and there is nothing that you can do to escape it. There is nothing that you can do to make up for the wrong that you have done, the sin that you have committed. But here's the good news. God, out of love for us, sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins with his life. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection, then your sins are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit then comes to live in you and teaches you how to trust God. So today, that's not you. The call for you is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. That's what you need most in life. So if you want to do that today, I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing this last song. I invite you to come down. Let me pray with you. Let me guide you in trusting in Jesus. But come to God and say to him, forgive me of my sin based on who Jesus is and what he has done. If you believe that in your heart, then you will be forgiven of your sin. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in you, and you will begin to trust God. Christian, you can trust God. It's hard, I know, but you can trust God. You can trust him through the storm that you are facing right now. You can trust him through the uncertainty of the future. You can trust him through great tragedy. You can trust God. Will you do it? Will you dedicate yourself to it? Will you work at it? Now, I know you might be saying, Sean, I want to. I want to trust in God more, but how can I do that? I want to give you really quickly two ways, two things that you can do every single day to cultivate trust for him in your heart. These are not new. They're not innovative. You've heard them before. But two things to cultivate trust for God in your heart. Number one, pray every day. Pray every day. When you wake up, pray that God would help you trust in him through everything you are going to experience that day. Pray for the things that concern you. Pray as you have to make decisions. Pray when you feel doubt creeping in. Pray every day. Pray that God would give you a greater trust in him. Pray. That's the first way. Pray every day. The second way is easy. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. God has spoken and his word is sure. And as you read his word, you see his plan for the world, for history unfolding. And as you read, you are seeing that God is at work in the world. He has a plan and we can see it being carried out in the Bible as we read it. So read your Bible every day. And here's what happens. As you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit begins to work on your heart so that you trust God more. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Read your Bible. If you do those, you will begin to cultivate trust in your heart for God. So we are going to respond to what we have heard by singing praises to God this morning because he is trustworthy, isn't he? He has a plan and he is working that plan out. He is carrying that plan out in this world. So maybe as we sing this morning, you need to come to God and lay out your heart before him. Maybe you need to come to him and admit to him that you haven't been trusting him the way that you should. Well, admit that to him this morning and ask him for help. Maybe you want to trust, but you feel like that trust is just hanging on barely and it's about to break. Well, ask for God to strengthen your trust in him this morning. Maybe on your heart right now is someone that you know that doesn't trust in Jesus. And your heart is broken for them. Well, bring that person to the Lord. Ask that he would change their hearts so that they would trust in him. Or maybe you are going through something right now that is really rough and you can't see God's plan. Well, come to him this morning. Admit that you are struggling to trust him. Lay it before him and ask him for the strength to trust him again. So we are going to sing, and as we sing, respond as God puts it on your heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, there are so many things in life that cause us to wonder if we can trust in you. But we know we can. We know, Lord, that you have a plan. We know, Lord, that you are carrying out your plan. Make that real to us. Make us see the truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through things this week, as we face hard times, that our hearts would come back to you, would trust in you more and more and more. Pray, Lord, if there is someone in here who doesn't know you, would you grab a hold of their heart right now? May they trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Help me to trust in you more, Lord. Let our church trust in you more. And may Jesus be glorified as we trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we respond, I want to encourage you to meditate.